Back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. While you're turning there, let me remind all of us tonight that the prophet Isaiah lived some 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, of all the Old Testament prophets, he is known as the most evangelical. That is, that God enabled him and inspired him to write about the Savior and his saving work. In the first two verses of this chapter, God commanded Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. That is Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and comfort them with this knowledge. And this is the knowledge that comforts every child of God, and that is, her warfare was accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Comfort ye, my people. Now the verses we're going to look at this evening, verses 3 through 11, these verses speak of the Messiah, that is, of Christ, and the ministry of those who he calls to preach the gospel. First, we see the ministry of John the Baptist, verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. This is, of course, speaking of John the Baptist, the voice which crieth in the wilderness. And I want you to hold your places here, please, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Many people have pointed out that in our Bibles we have 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And in the book of Isaiah, we have 66 chapters, 39 chapters, and now we've come to the 40th. And it begins speaking of John the Baptist, who we know introduced in the New Testament the coming of the Lord Jesus, his forerunner. Here in Matthew chapter 3, I want us to read a few verses here. The scripture there in Isaiah said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Esaias. Now, that's the Greek spelling of the word Isaiah, Esaias. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That's our text there in Isaiah chapter 40. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Our text tells us The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. This is, of course, speaking of John the Baptist. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read there that some of the religious rulers, the Pharisees, they sent a delegation out to John because he was baptizing in the wilderness. He was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness. And so a delegation, these were not just common run of the mill Pharisees. These were people who were listed in the who's who of Judaism. And they sent a delegation out to John and asked him this question, "Who art thou? Who art thou? And what sayest thou of thyself?" Now listen to his answer. He answered, "I, who are you? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Esaias." So first of all, tonight in these verses, we have the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, two questions. First of all, what does it mean the valleys will be exalted and the mountains and hills will be made low? Well, no one understands that these words are to be taken literally. We understand that these are metaphorically they are to be understood. And they both, the valleys and the mountains, they both are representative of those who the Lord Jesus Christ came to minister to and to whom John the Baptist was ministering. The valleys, a valley is a low spot, and the valleys are representative of those who are, now listen, because of their sins, they're made low. They're like a valley. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember this text in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And then in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the valleys are representative of people who are weighted down, who are laboring because of the weight of their sins. And then the mountains are representative of those who see themselves as needing no Savior, having no problems. And did you not notice how John the Baptist leveled those mountains that came out to him? We read it there in Matthew chapter 3. Those Pharisees and the Sadducees, how he leveled those mountains down. Because, you see, they were haughty, they were proud. Why, listen, we are the children of Abraham. We don't have any problems. We don't have any needs. What did John the Baptist say? God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. He's leveling these mountains. The message is to level these mountains. No one, listen, no one ever looks to Christ. No one ever comes to Christ who is not needy. No one. No one ever turns to Christ until that person is made to understand their need and to feel their need because of the guilt of their sins. What is meant then by the crooked made straight? And the rough place is plain. The Old Testament prophecies, many of them we would consider to be dark and not easy to understand concerning the Messiah. But they were all clarified by his coming, by the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, those crooked places are made straight. We can see. We can see exactly what the prophet was talking about, what he was prophesying of. The crooked is made straight and the rough places are made plain. Our Lord said this one day. He said, "For I tell you," now he's speaking to a group of people, "for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. To them, it was crooked. To them, it was not straight." Many, he said, prophets of God, and kings like David and Solomon, holy men of God, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. The crooked things are made straight, and the rough places plain. I want you to look in 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sure you have noticed this before, but let me remind us of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Peter is writing to believers, to those who have been saved by the grace of God, and he tells them, "Whom have ye not seen?" You never have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with these physical eyes. You've seen him with the eye of faith if you're saved. But he says, "Whom have ye not seen? You love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now listen, watch this. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Searching, these prophets, they did the prophesying, but they were searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things," notice this, "the angels desire to look into." Not only those prophets prophesied, and they didn't understand themselves much about the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. And even the holy angels, the Apostle Peter tells us here, that they desire to look into these things. So that's the first part, the ministry of John the Baptist. Now go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed," verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2, the apostle said, "God hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son." Now listen, who, that is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the brightness of his glory. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And that is reference in speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's another verse that tells us the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, speaking of those who are saved. Now this is your testimony, if you are saved tonight. This is what happened to you. Not because you're so smart. Not because you are better than anyone else. Oh, no. No. That's not the way sinners are saved. No, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Way back there in Genesis chapter 1, God said, light be, and light was. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. And we do so because God commanded the light to shine in our hearts. A lot of people, they say, well, I don't understand why you want to preach about Christ all the time and why the scriptures are written to reveal Christ and Him alone and why He is so important to believers. Why? Because Christ is our life, my friends. There is no life. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. And we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, how it is that God may be just and justifier of the ungodly. John 1 and verse 14. What am I saying? The scripture here said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the glory of the Lord is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14, John said, the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who is God, the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. You cannot separate the two. Christ is the gospel. There is no gospel apart from Christ. He is the gospel. The glory of the Lord is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is how God is glorified. How He is glorified in saving sinners. How mercy and truth met together in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice the text here in Isaiah, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. And notice all flesh shall see it together. Now what is meant there by all flesh? Jew and Gentile. That's what is meant. Jew and Gentile. And we know that this was sure to take place. Notice what he said. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All of God's purposes are sure. All of God's purposes shall be accomplished. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, both Jew and Gentile, shall see it. Yes. All of His purposes shall be fulfilled. The third thing that I point out to us here is, first of all, the ministry of John the Baptist, the glory of the Lord revealed, and now thirdly, the ministry of God's ministers. The ministry of God's ministers in verses 6 through 11. The voice said, cry. Now the voice here in verse 6 is not the same voice in verse 3. That's obvious, isn't it? The voice in verse 3 is John the Baptist. He's that voice crying in the wilderness. But now this voice is the voice of the Lord speaking to Isaiah and to the apostles, to the prophets, to all of those that God calls to preach. Cry, the voice of the Lord said, cry. John Gill said that this is equivalent to Matthew 28 and Mark 16. In other words, what we call the Great Commission. Cry, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, as those two passages tell us. Now, let me show us what I see here. Three truths that God commands His ministers to proclaim. You see, the voice said, cry. And the man of God, the minister, the prophet said, what shall I cry? What's my message? What's my message? Here it is. And I see these three things. Number one, the inability of all men. All flesh is grass. The inability of all men. All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The ability of men to please God by our works is as weak, probably weaker, than the grass of the field. Our best works are so-called righteousnesses are no better than the flowers of the field. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. So then the Apostle Paul said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. That's not a, may not please God. Perhaps he cannot please God. No. They that are in the flesh, those who try to earn their way, pay their way, merit their way to salvation, no. It's impossible. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. All flesh is as grass. The inability, that's what I see here. Inability, some people refer to that as depravity, and that's true, isn't it? The depravity of men doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he can be. Not every man is a child molester. Not every man is a Hitler. Oh, no. Not every man is as bad as he can be, but every man's condition is as bad as it possibly can be when we come into this world. We're just like the grass out there in the field. As far as pleasing God, now that's just so. Here's the second thing. Here's your message, Isaiah. Here's your message, preacher, all the way down to today in the 21st century. Here's your message. What shall I preach? Cry. God said, get up to the mountains and cry, speak. Cry aloud. Preach in all the world. But what shall I preach? Number one, all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now the second thing I see here that we are to cry, the preciousness of the Word of God. Yeah. Look in the last part of verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but here it is, the preciousness of the Word of God. And I'm talking about this, the written Word of God. But the Word of God, of the word of our God, shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. You recognize that one main target of Satan has always been the word of God. The word of God. In the beginning, when he came there in the garden, what was his first word? Yea! Hath God said? Hath God said? The word of God. Hath God said? His main target has always been the word of God. Now what I see, and you see this too, what we see in our day, we see churches today that embrace habits and conduct that is clearly, I mean, a man would, even a blind man could see this. We see that churches today are embracing and condoning and excusing things that the Word of God clearly says is sinful and evil. That's God's Word. Now, I've been around for a little while, and this is what I have seen. Most of these churches which embrace and accept these things that God clearly condemns, they didn't come to this point overnight. They came slowly to this point. And the first point, the first edging away, was to deny the inspiration of the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
That's where it begins. To deny that this is the Word of Almighty God that shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not God's Word. They began to deny the inspiration of the Word of God. I've told you before about traveling that time years ago with a bishop of the Methodist Church of Southeast Texas, and him telling me that they did not believe that all of the Scripture was inspired of God. And you know that's so. And I'm not just picking on the Methodists. There's Baptists that believe the same thing. But this is where it all begins. When men began to deny the inspiration of the Word of God, and they set themselves up as judges to pick and choose which part they believe is inspired and which part is relevant to us. All of God's Word is relevant. Always, all of God's Word is relevant. I want you to look in Psalm, back in Psalm 119 for just a second. Psalm 119 and verse 130. And this is the truth about God's Word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. We're all familiar with the expression, the light went on. You know, you're looking at something, you're trying to understand something, you can't quite see it, and then all of a sudden, the light goes on. It's God's Word. The entrance of God's Word into the hearts of men that gives light. And apart from the entrance of His Word, there's nothing but darkness. Darkness. Now, the Apostle Peter, and I'll ask you, you don't need to turn here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, you see where the text here in Isaiah says, "But the Word of our God shall stand forever." Peter quotes that, but he adds to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God." And here's the passage from Isaiah, "which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." God has chosen to use His word, His written word, in calling and saving His people. Now here's the third part. What shall I cry? Number one, the inability of all men. Number two, the preciousness of the Word of God. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. Behold your God. This is the message. Behold your God. The gospel, the good tidings, is to be preached from the mountains. It is to be taken into all the world. The scripture here says, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come." And He did come. He did come. He came into this world, born of a virgin. The Lord your God shall come. He did come. And notice it says he will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He came with a strong hand, and this tells us of the power that he needed for the work which he came to do. In his prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." It took power to do the work, to finish the work which the Father gave him to do. Number one, to glorify thee on the earth. The first man, Adam, failed to glorify God. He disobeyed God. The second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, both of these men, representative men, he glorified the Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. It took power, took strength. It took strength. He came with power, with a strong hand. The work not only was to glorify God, but it was, well, I should say, in glorifying God, the work was, first of all, to fulfill all the law. Every jot and every tittle. The law was magnified and made honorable by Jesus Christ. But not only to fulfill the law, but he had to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He fulfilled the law, but he also had to suffer the penalty of that broken law. He had to bear its curse. He came into this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He came with a strong arm to do the work which the Father had given him to do. Now, some of the writers, let me just say this, some of the writers tell us that this could be translated, "He shall come against a strong one." He shall come against a strong one. And you remember that he himself, Jesus Christ, he himself referred to the devil as a strong man armed. And he did come to destroy the works of the devil. And he conquered him at the cross. When we see him here, with all of his strength, the glory of the Lord, all of his power. But notice also we see him in all of his tenderness as a shepherd. As a shepherd, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom. The weak, he carries, he draws them, brings them to himself. And he gently leads those that are the most needful, those with young. Whatever the need is, he gently leads his sheep. And thank God, my friends, we see how tender, how caring, how protective he is of his flock, so that not one shall be lost. Not one shall be lost. There's a hymn in our hymn book. There were 99 safe in the fold. And I can't quote this exactly, but are they not enough for thee? 99. Isn't that enough? Oh, no. Oh, no. There's one lost sheep out there, and the shepherd goes until he finds that sheep. He's not going to stop searching till he finds that sheep. And he picks up the sheep, puts it on his arms, strength, power, carries him all the way home. May the Lord bless his word to all of us here tonight. Let's sing this hymn, Look and Live. Look and Live, 195. Let's stand as we sing.